Well, happy Father's Day to all you guys. It's good to see y'all. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler Jagan. I'm the lead pastor here at River Run, and I'm super excited to be up here with my good friend, John Willie, that I've known John for almost 10 years. You know, I was just thinking when I was down there right before we came up here was right when I got here or right before I got here, somebody at River Run got us tickets to Universal Studios, and I was thinking, like, that was you before I even knew you. So here we are. I know it's like 10 years later, but finally, thank you so much for that. So we here at River Run, we've been in this series on Philippians, and about a month or so ago, John came up to me, and we were just talking about his life story, and the more he was telling me a little bit about his life story and wanting to share it, was it really just made sense for me to, like, let's do this on Father's Day. One is, he's a father, he's a great father, and his story has to deal with being a dad, and also, we are on Philippians chapter 3 today and this week, and we're not going to really get into it verse by verse, but I highly encourage y'all to go home, read Philippians chapter 3, listen to it in the car. But when I think about Philippians chapter 3, so much of John's story just kind of leaps out to me. Where Paul in chapter 3, he just talks about, you know what, through my whole experience with Jesus Christ, through being in prison, through all the things I've been through my relationship with him, he has realized that there is nothing compares to living my life to Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to Jesus Christ. In fact, it's in that section where he says famously, I count it all but rubbish that I may attain Christ. And so John's story really is a story about a man who got through a lot of just different circumstances in his life to come to a place where he just would say, and he'll say it, you'll hear him say it, it's like, there is nothing better than to follow Jesus Christ. For 20 years, he worked for Universal Studios in emergency management. His job was to plan and to make sure that if there was an emergency happened, everything was in place, risk management and all of that. So here's a guy who's in risk management, gives his life to Christ, and then all of a sudden he realizes that, man, you know, sometimes there's not a plan for the Holy Spirit in their life. So, lastly, though, before I turn it over to him, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, right at the beginning, Paul says, and he's writing from prison, okay? He writes these words that seem really kind of weird. He says, whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord always. And John has had some whatevers, and he's had some whatevers that most of us would go, there's no way in the world that I could even remotely come to a place where I would have any kind of joy in the Lord. But leaning into the Lord and what God had been doing in his life, this is a man who just really loves the Lord. So John, tell us a little bit about just your life story and your whatevers that God used you to bring you closer to him, and then also to be able to show you his grace and his love in your life.
I start in 2004. I was not married to Tracy. At the time I was married to Dawn Marie. She was a member of River Run Church. She was one of the first, when they were meeting at Parton Elementary School, she was one of the first attendees there, her and our daughter, Kirsten. I was not attending the church. I was not the Christian. I was not the person going to church. I was the person that would say, I'm a Christian, but I only go to church on Christmas and Easter. We were not equally yoked. My wife, Dawn, was a regular attendee. She worked in the nursery with our daughter. But like not an equally yoked marriage didn't last that long.
And you just didn't see any value going to church, basically.
No.
Right?
Okay. I planned it so I would work on Sundays. Mm-hmm. I found a way to get out of church. But In 2004, our marriage kind of was starting to dissolve because we were not equally yoked. She left, and in 2004, towards the end of the summer, I was served with divorce papers, so our marriage wasn't going in the right direction. I tried to put everything back together. It just wasn't working. She started seeing one of our family friends, and they got together for several months, and after like 3 months, she ended up being pregnant. And they broke up in the month of October. She had an abortion. Now she's the Christian. She was the one that came. She was a big part of this church, and she made a horrible decision. But then we started communicating every day. She started opening up to me. She talked to me about what happened to her, what she was going through, and she wasn't going to church any longer. She wasn't kind of staying away from the church. We would see each other quite a bit. She gave me this book one day, The Purpose-Driven Life. She had bought 20 of these books, and she was passing them out to different people. But she gave me one of these books, and I wasn't a book reader. I think last year I read more books than I had in the first 50 years of my life. So I really didn't read that many books. But the Purpose-Driven Life book just talked to me. It was like everything that it took me, that gave me an excuse not to go to church. It hit every one of those, every one of my excuses with what I wanted in the church, what I wanted to do. And that was to be part of a church family. to be part of the church, not to be a spectator. So I started talking to Don about coming to church and being part of the church. She thought it was a good idea. We were meeting more regularly now and talking. There was a point where we may try to get our marriage back together again. We were looking forward to that. But she had this real depression state. She was in a point where she couldn't come to the church because of what happened. She had an abortion, and she felt she couldn't bring it to the cross. The closer we seemed to get back together again, I ended up coming to River Run Church. I'll never forget my first day here at the church. Everything just kind of hit me. I left the church and drove to work, and I was driving to work. It was a 45-minute drive, and I noticed when I got there the radio wasn't on, which that never happens. I don't even know how I got to work. I felt so at peace in my heart after I'd left the church that day. And this was in January, and it was 3 days later, Don had called me and said, "Hey, could you come over and maybe we can go see your brother and have lunch with him?" And went and sat with her, talked with her. We didn't go to my brother. She said she just wanted to sit and talk, and we talked. And we'd been talking every night, and she said, "I'm not going to talk to you tomorrow night, but we'll talk on Friday." And then I got a call from work Friday morning, that Don had actually, our communication center in Universal called and said that her father was looking for me. My father-in-law was looking for me. He couldn't get hold of me. And I needed to call him. Something happened to my wife. And I called him, and she had committed suicide that morning. The pain and the grief that she was feeling was just too much. She felt she couldn't go to the, she couldn't come to the church. She couldn't bring it to the cross, and it was just, my life crashed at that point. I remember hanging up the phone. It was 9:30 in the morning, and I remember him saying, "You just need to go to her right now." And I knew where she lived, and I started driving over there. Somehow, I mean, I went to this church one time. But this is when they were meeting at what's now Hagerty High School. And the church office was off of Mitchell Hammock. I'd never been there. But I remember driving and parking into the church office parking lot and going in and talking to the Pastor Mike and just crying. I'm sitting there crying. My daughter was in school. So we went over to her apartment where she was living and met with the sheriff's office. They had an apartment set up for us, and we talked. They interviewed us. We prayed. And I met with the victim advocate deputy that was there, and they said, "You're going to have to tell your daughter what happened." And she was in school, so I remember going home around 11 o'clock in the morning, 11:30 in the morning, and sitting there watching the clock tick. And I had 3:30, she was going to be coming home. I just sat there and watched the clock tick. And I had to, that wasn't a big part of my daughter's life. She was 12 years old at the time, and her and her mom, she was going to be with her mom that night, so she was excited when she came in through the door. And I remember just looking at her saying, "I got to tell this kid, my daughter, that she doesn't have a mom." And the deputy told me, "You need to be honest with her as much as you can." So I told my daughter about her mom. She committed suicide, and she cried and screamed. But the thing that got me is after she'd calmed down, she looked at me and said, "Great, now I'm going to never see my church friends again." And it was almost like a dagger to my heart. I was just like, "No, you're going to see your friends more than you can imagine. You're going to see your friends." So the next day, I got to meet Tina, and I got to meet Tracy Squidrito as they came into my house with an army full of food, enough to feed pretty much my family, the block, everyone else. And that was my first introduction to this wonderful ministry that they have here at River Run. So my first week attending church, this happens to me. And I'm in a spot where I'm lost. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. But at the funeral we had for Don, there must have been 600 people at this funeral. It was huge. She had a ton of friends. Gentleman came up to me and introduced himself as Sid Hare. He actually went through at the step into the river now, but it was River Run 101 class, and he went to that class with Don. He didn't know me, and I didn't know him, but he knew Don. And he introduced himself to me and just said, I don't really know what you're going through, but I just want to love on you, and I want you to come over to my house, and I want to introduce you to my life group. He didn't say come to church. He said, come to my life group. And I did. I went to church's life group, Ed's life group, Sid's life group. His life group was about the size of this church, I think. There were 25, 30 people at his life group, and the entire life group, they just loved on me. There's still some people here that were in that life group that still attend River Run. And it was amazing because they showed so much love to me and didn't know anything about me. I was a mess. My life had spiraled out of control way before Dawn had taken her life. But I knew that this church was the place for me after that one visit. It was amazing, it really was. But Dawn had been passing out these books while she was alive and inviting all these people to church, which no one knew about. In May 22nd of that year, 2005, I gave my life to Christ and was baptized. While I was being baptized, the pastor says, there's three other people being baptized here. Pastor Mike said, all three of those people that were being baptized, Dawn had led to Christ before she passed. One of them was the pastor's hairdresser. And he said, I've been inviting her to church for 2 years and she never came. Dawn invited her one time and she came. So here we are. We didn't know each other, and all three of us are being baptized on the same day. And as much as Satan may have thought he won the battle, he didn't. He didn't win the battle at all. So the next couple years, here I am now as a single father with a 12-year-old girl who really didn't care that much for me at the time. I remember our first 2 weeks together, I was in the garage looking at all this laundry that I had to do and just break down crying. Just like, there's just no way I can do this. And at that point, I turned everything over to God. And I said, I can't do this on my own. There's just no way. And I got through it. God lifted me up and brought me through it. I have an older daughter that has two children at the time. And it's about 2 years into being a single father, I'm starting to get used to things. My oldest daughter is having some marital problems as well. They're living at her husband's parents' house, and things aren't going well. She gets in an accident and is paralyzed from the waist down. Her husband leaves her, hands her divorce papers while she's in the hospital. I'm in the hospital with her every day for 3 months. And I'm trying to handle a 14-year-old girl now at the time, who's a little edgy, to say the least. But we get along much better than we did. So there I am, 3 months in the hospital, going to work, stopping by the hospital, coming home. it's starting to wear on me. It's starting to take its toll. But I know I have the church. And one of the days, in one of my rough days, all the elders in the church showed up and just prayed for me in the waiting room. And all the people that were in the waiting room were like, there was five or six people in there praying for me. And they all wanted to take part of it. Everyone wanted to join in. From that point on, things seemed to go a lot smoother. There was one point in the hospital when it was winding down towards the end of her hospital stay, when she's going to be coming home. I had to go through training on how to move her from a wheelchair to the car, from the car to the wheelchair to the bed, and just moving her around. And they had me change her diaper. Before she could leave, I had to do that. At the time, she's a 27-year-old woman with two kids. And I'll never forget the look on her face when I was changing her. It was that same look of shame and guilt. And I just had a real hard time doing that. I remember leaving the hospital and getting halfway home and pulling over and just sobbing uncontrollably. And at that point, I just turned it over. I said, that's it, I'm done. I cannot do this. I said, God, this is yours. And I remember calling Sid after that. And they said, go to the elders. Go to the elders and let them pray for you. And Sid prayed for me over the phone and got me through it. And ever since that point, things seemed to go a lot smoother. I wasn't the person doing any of it. It was God. I wrapped my arms around the cross and just hung on for the last couple of years after that. It takes its toll because with my daughter, Melissa, she had juvenile diabetes, and ever since the accident, her diabetes was never normal again. She could never get it back to where she had control of her blood sugars. The doctors had her on all kinds of medication, pain medication, anxiety medication, but she could never get her blood sugars back. But miraculously, after 2 years of therapy, she gets out of the wheelchair and starts walking. She doesn't have any feeling in her legs. And it's, she said it feels like pins and needles, but she could walk. Short periods of time, she'd still resort back. That was almost like her crutch. She'd go back to her wheelchair. But she was walking, and we praised God for that. Because I talked to the surgeon, who he was a phenomenal surgeon, and he said, I can't undo what's already done. But God can. Yeah. And so life started getting a lot smoother after that, and we went several years just being connected to the church. I did everything you could possibly do in this church. I volunteered. We had our life group on Sunday night. The youth group met on Sunday night, so my daughter was here with her friends. Monday night, we had a parenting single group that met. Wednesday night was Bible study. Thursday night was men's group. And I was involved in all of that and grew so close to Christ. I had such great men surrounding themselves around me.
And you didn't stay in that singles group too long, right?
No. my daughters convinced me that I needed to have a have a wife. They said, you need to start dating, Dad. My oldest daughter is still living in the house now with me, and her grandkids come and visit, and my youngest daughter was getting in senior year, junior year of high school, and I met Tracy online, an online dating service. We lived less than a couple miles away from each other, but that's a long story. I don't have time for that. But,
long story, short distance.
Yes. But I met Tracy, and we dated, and she had three adopted daughters, two from Taiwan and one from China. She was a single parent with all that and getting her degree at the University of Florida, the University of Central Florida, and worked full time. And I thought my life was full. Tracy wasn't attending church regularly, but was looking. And she started attending church here at River Run. And it was about a year later, we got engaged. And then we're married in October 2012.
And so it sounds like now everything is hunky-dory and great, yeah. But...
We're going to... it's amazing. We got married in this building.
Yeah.
Our wedding was here. Our reception was here. My daughter, Melissa, who was paralyzed, was dancing at my wedding.
Wow.
But the medication that she was on took its toll on her. We went on our honeymoon, came back. 3 weeks after we were married, they found my daughter in her friend's bathroom. She was deceased. Mm. She she died officially from diabetes. Results was from the medication that she was taking, crashed her blood sugars, and got the call at 5:30 in the morning, 3 weeks into our marriage, and I don't remember a lot that first year. Everything was kind of rough, but I remember I married the perfect person because Tracy got me through this, as far as taking care of everything, and God really planted the person in my life. Before we were even married, before I met Tracy, she was doing a project at UCF, working with a nonprofit, and she was to do fundraisers for them for a nonprofit. She's going to pick out the nonprofit and do a fundraiser for them, and she did, and she raised thousands and thousands of dollars for this nonprofit year after year. We got married. My two grandkids were coming over with us, spending a lot of time with us because they lost their mom.
So, John, let me ask you a question here. That's a lot of whatevers, okay? So how is it since then that you've seen God move personally in your life to come to a place of just peace and joy, even in the midst of the whatevers, and how God had even used those huge whatevers in your life, that now you decided to leave Universal Studios and go live in Petare Iso and live the rest of your life for other people to experience the joy in even in the midst of their whatevers?
It was actually a book that I read, Kisses for Katie. It was given to me, and I read this book, and it's a 17-year-old girl living in Africa that adopted 13 kids at the age of 17, 18 years old, Katie Davis. And I looked at my life. I'm serving in the parking lot and working at Universal Studios. Is this where God wants me to be? And there were greater things that I know God had something for me. And it took a mission trip, that first mission trip down to Paraiso, to electrify me and to see how people live in third world countries and that they still, being as poor as they are in certain areas, they still have the love for Christ. And being in the country where we live, that's rich beyond belief, there should be more people in this church. You know, I just have that. They have such a yearning for Christ, wanting to know Christ more. And then being part of that, seeing people healed, watching what God does and being part of it, seeing that God is real, Christ is real. And it was just a wake-up call for me that he is real. I couldn't get through any of what I've got through on my own. There's just no way.
It's beautiful. Thank you, John, so much for sharing your story. I know one of the big things of your story is when you went down to the DR, a gentleman who lost their leg, and you were in there, and like a week later, he was going to lose his other leg, and you walked out of that room basically saying, Lord, no, I cannot just stand idly by for the rest of my life and just coast. I need to be in other people's lives so they can experience the eternal security and joy of knowing Jesus Christ, right?
Yep.
Yeah.
That was an aha moment. That was God telling me, yeah, I brought you here. You're here for a reason. The gentleman accepted Christ, and 2 days later he died after we left.
Yeah. Because you said yes to the Lord and walked in that door.
Yeah.
A man who for 20 years was in risk management decided to say, okay, I'll risk it all for you, Lord, let's go. And a man gave his life to Christ. Yeah.
And I think about, if it wasn't for that moment that Sid Hare came up and talked to me, maybe none of this would have even happened, yeah, where I wouldn't be going down to the end of the mission field and just loving on people.
So as we kind of wrap up our time and go into our time of just response that we do, a couple of things that we do here at River Run is just a time to not just reflect, but to do something with what we've experienced and what we're hearing. And one of the things that we'll have some of our elders and their spouses over here to pray for you. A couple of things just with his story. Number one, when I think of Don, Don was a believer in Jesus Christ. We are saved through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the receiving of that, and eternally grateful for that gift that even Don has and experiences now with whatever the pain and the suffering that she had and the guilt that she had as well, that she's no longer in that. But let me say this to any of you guys. One of the things, and I've talked to John about this before too, and he didn't know. He was just bumbling along. He didn't really know much about Christ or anything like that. But what he does know now is that any of you are feeling any kind of shame whatsoever, okay? God loves you. And you can take it to the cross, like he said. And we, as people at River Run, as pastors, as leaders here at River Run, we are not hung up on what you have done. We are hung up on where you're going. And why we're hung up on that is because we love you. We want you to experience grace and forgiveness and restoration and wholeness in your life. And if you're struggling with any of those things and struggling with depression as well, our prayer leaders are there to pray for you, to encourage you, and to connect with you. For those of you who are part of this church family, I highly encourage you, be like Sid. Invite people to your small group and into your life to do community. You may save somebody by doing that. And you may see their lives completely change, and now their lives are changing other people's lives as well. And during this time as well, there's also, we take communion on the other two sides there. Communion is just for us to always remember that Jesus always is the initiator of love. It was by his love that even though all of us are sinners and fall short of the glory of God, God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so we take that communion every single week just to remind us of the grace and the love sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Also in the back, there's two tables there as well. Generosity changes lives here. And as he's talking about, you know, back in the day at Haggerty and all of these, I always think about all the people throughout the years who have been generous and faithful to the generosity of God that has built buildings and put chairs and put programs together for people's lives to change. And so, you know, it's a beautiful way to just to worship and honor the Lord as well. And I'm going to pray, and then we can just go and wherever God's kind of leading you to prayer, communion, offering, or whatever. Father, I thank you so much for my friend here. He's gone through so much. And I thank you that through all of the whatevers, you have revealed your grace, your strength, and also your beautiful eternal provision that's made by your son, Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his life and rose from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins and for eternal life. I thank you for that provision in Don's life and Melissa's life and all of us who call on your name and call upon Jesus as our Savior, Lord. And so, Father, as we just leave here, that, you know, as we just kind of, you know, take this time, that we wouldn't just be idle, that we would do something with you about what we've heard and what you're poking around in our hearts at this moment. It's in your son's name I pray.